Well, this morning we're going to continue our study through Jonah. We're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 10. But before we do that, I want to share a quote that I found this week talking about Jonah. The author, he said that, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the well that I missed seeing the drama inside Jonah." You know, I think too many times people miss what went on inside Jonah's story because all they think about, or all they're thinking about, is how impossible it would be for a man to be swallowed by a big fish and still survive. You know, this is a little bit of Rob Theology 101 this morning, but when it comes to that thinking, if God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days, I have no difficulty believing that he can send a large fish to swallow a man, spit him out on the dry land, and he still survive. I have no doubt in my mind believing that. But there are some people who have a hard time believing such stories and events. Just like the quote that I said earlier, there are people who completely miss the overall picture throughout Jonah because they're so fixated on trying to understand how a large fish can swallow a man and he not die. So, I want to take just a few minutes and I want to share this idea that it is possible that a fish can swallow a man and he still live. Just bear with me. This is not the point of our message this morning, but just bear with me. So, in 1891, a whaling ship called Star of the East spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. They launched two small rowboats, and very shortly a harpooner speared the whale. As the second boat attempted to get another spear in, it was overturned and one man drowned. Another man, James Bartley, disappeared and was presumed drowned. Several days later, the whale was eventually killed and drawn to the side of the ship where it was tied and fast and the flubber removed. The following day, the stomach was hoisted onto the deck, and to their surprise, that's where James Bartley was. He was in the whale's stomach, unconscious but alive. He did recover and was able to again do his job shortly after that. But the interesting thing that stands out about that story is that they send two small rowboats to go harpoon a whale. I don't know about y'all, but I'm just picturing two little rowboats in the middle of the ocean trying to harpoon a whale. Something about that doesn't add up. Especially when you take into the fact that the average sperm whale, like, it's 52 feet long. Now, two rowboats going after a 52-foot long whale just doesn't, I don't know, that's ludicrous to think about in my mind. But the average sperm whale is 52 feet long, with a mouth 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. The tail of the whale, from tip to tip, is 16 feet long. But yet, you want to send two rowboats to go harpoon a whale. But hey, okay. So, the point in sharing that with you this morning is that it is possible for these types of whales or mammals to swallow a person and they still survive. Now, as interesting as that would be, or for us to sit here and question and research and debate that this whole topic of can a whale swallow a person, or excuse me, can a fish swallow a person and they still survive, that's not our point this morning. So, the interesting thing, or what we're going to see, is that our message today is actually the exact opposite of what we looked at last week with Jonah. You know, last week we looked at how Jonah, he disobeyed God, and then he runs away. Well, this week, we're going to see what happens when we repent and run towards God. So it's an exact opposite of what we looked at last week. So before we go any farther, let me just pray, and then right after that, we'll just dive right in. Father God, we do come before you right now. in the midst of this moment, Father, we just want to ask that you begin to work in our hearts, work in our minds, and that everything that we're thinking about right now, God, that we can just lay that aside, that we're not thinking about the rain, we're not thinking about the lunch, we're not thinking about all the things that we have to get done this week, but we can focus on you over these next few moments. Focus on what you would have us to get out of this message this morning, Lord, and to think about the situation that we're going to see through Jonah, Lord, of his prayer, as we're going to spend some time looking at his prayer and the praise and thanksgiving that he gives back to you, Father. And so, Father, I don't know every heart here this morning, but you do. You know every need that's needed in this room this morning, Lord, and I want to ask that you just intercede on their behalf and that you just encourage them or strengthen them here this morning, Father, that they will hear just a word of encouragement from your words this morning, Lord. Not me. It's nothing that I can do, but it's everything that you're going to do in and through me, Father. And so, Lord, as we get ready to look through the book of Jonah, I just ask that you be glorified through our reading this morning of it, Father, and just through the preaching of this message. And we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning, Father. We pray for those who aren't here this morning, Lord, that you are looking over them this morning, that you are still continuing to watch over them and protect them, and to let them know that we miss them and we're thinking about them here this morning, Lord. And we ask all these things, if they be in accordance with your will. Amen. So, Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. Now, you might actually be interested in why we actually didn't cover Jonah chapter 1:17 last week. I just felt like the way the passage breaks up, that this verse fits more into chapter 2 than it does with chapter 1. So that was the only thinking of that. So Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. Now the Lord had appointed a large fish or a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, the earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So our first point this morning, again, very, very simple. Looking at verse 17 here, our first point is we're going to see God's protection of Jonah. So the very first thing we see is Jonah's been thrown overboard and he's in need of rescue. So how does God go about rescuing him? Well, as soon as he's thrown overboard, we saw last week that the storm ceased. Well, so God appoints a large fish to come and swallow Jonah. You know, that's very important because last week we saw a lot of God's sovereignty throughout the book of Jonah. This is just another one of God's sovereignties that he had planned to rescue Jonah all alone. And if you remember some of what we talked about last week, we said nothing can happen outside of God's control and God's command. And we see that here. God appointed a large fish to come and swallow Jonah. Now, one of the interesting things that I found about this verse is that it is perhaps the most famous verse in the book of Jonah. I read an article this week, and the writer, he said, if this verse and Jonah chapter 2 verse 10 were removed, then the prophecy would be more believable for modern readers. But it's tragic for me to think that we have to find ways to support or disclaim God's word because we can't believe that God would send a fish to swallow a man and then spit him up on dry land. It's tragic for me to think that many point to these verses as the reason they do not believe in God's word. See, the focus isn't on the big fish. The focus isn't on Jonah. The focus is on God and what God's doing in Jonah's life. And so many scholars over the years have spent countless hours and a lot of energy at that describing all the details of all the large sea animals that would be capable of swallowing a human. Then, by having to search for historical records or proof of the scripture belittles the miracle itself. Douglas Stewart, in his commentary on Jonah, he said, a miracle is a divine act beyond human replication or explanation. I love that. Like, to think about Jonah for a minute, swallowed by a whale. I mean, for pretty much all of us in here, I would be willing to bet, I'm safe to say that nobody in here has ever been swallowed by a fish. But does that mean it can't happen? Does it mean that, well, God's word, that's just a good moral story for us that talks about this and this and this. But it's so much more than that. Jonah is so much more than a book about a man being swallowed by a large fish and then being spit on dry land, or vomited on dry land, whichever version you want to use there. You know, another thing that I think about with Jonah being swallowed by a whale, there's other reasons that God appointed Jonah to be swallowed by a whale. And it may be simply the fact that, you know, this gave Jonah a good place to kind of rethink his life. After all, the belly of a fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn. You know, Jonah staying in the belly of the fish for 3 days is also a foreshadowing of Jesus' time in the tomb. But then, as we move into chapter 2, notice that Jonah does something that we all do, or we've all done at some point. See, when we realize how bad our situation is, it's only then, for whatever reason, that we want to turn and pray to God. Which takes us into Jonah chapter 2 here. So, point number 2, Jonah is rescued by God's grace. And I love the first thing it says. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. To me, that's important because this is the very first time in Jonah's story that he prays to God. All through chapter 1, while the sailors were sitting here praying to their gods, offering sacrifices, doing everything they could, and they said, Jonah, pray to your God. Maybe he'll calm the storm. But Jonah doesn't pray. At least, he doesn't tell us in the story. He could have, but according to the text, he doesn't pray. He remains silent. And so this is the first time that Jonah prays to God. But I think there's another reason why Jonah didn't want to pray to God. And I think it's a reason that so many of us find it hard to pray to God at times. Jonah was in direct disobedience to God. He was rebelling from God. So of course he didn't want to pray. And oftentimes you may find, as I have, that when we're in rebellion against God, prayer is the last thing we want to do. See, developing the discipline of prayer, it's hard enough. But then when we are in disobedience to God, man, that just hinders our prayer life. That hinders the progress of trying to pray to God. But I love verse 2. And something that I think a lot of us can really relate to. How did he call out to the Lord? He said, I called out to the Lord in my distress. I love that. So many examples throughout the Bible. David prayed in his desperation in Psalm. Hannah prayed in her desperation in 1 Samuel. Jeremiah in his desperation in Lamentations. Jonah prays exactly as God wishes we would pray sometimes. See, the second thing. Jonah's praising God for saving his life and keeping him from dying. You know, Jonah there for a little bit, as we look verses 3 through 9 and through the story, Jonah feels like he's actually dying, which in some sense I guess he is. He's inside the belly of a fish. But he refers to it as being down in the belly of Sheol. And that is the Hebrew way of referring to the place of the dead. And now it seems he was glad that he wasn't going to die. God was going to rescue him. He said, I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol. You heard my voice. He says, you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. All your breakers, your billows swept over me. But I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. You know, the interesting thing about Jonah, wasn't it just back in chapter 1 that he was wanting to die instead of going to Nineveh? But yet here he's thankful to God that God's saving his life. You know, that's why I love Jonah's prayer here. It's so honest. Now, some people would say, well, Jonah didn't really repent in this prayer. Maybe he did repent, maybe he didn't. But I love the honesty of where Jonah's headed with his prayer. And that's why I had Jason read James chapter 5 this morning. Because James, those last few verses, they focus on prayer, both personal and to the church. You know, I think it's quite possibly the two biggest weaknesses within the church today are the area of prayer and praise. And the beautiful thing is that we see both of these within Jonah, at least Jonah chapter 2. Now, we have no idea how long Jonah was in the fish's belly before he cried out to God. But the fact is, he cries out to God in his distress. Jonah says, you know what? I'm done. Lord, I'm calling out to you. I need you. I need your help. And so many times, we do the same thing. I think sometimes, and just go with me on this for a minute, when we call out to God in distress, that has a way of making our prayers become more honest. Now, I'm not saying that when we pray to God, our prayers aren't honest. In my mind, I'm thinking they become honest when we're at that point in life, that point where we can't do anything else on our own, and our only hope is to call out to God for help. Because in order for us to get there, we sometimes cry out in desperation and repentance. Jonah's saying the same thing that we do sometimes. He says, I'm tired of the way things are, Lord. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of trying to survive life on my own. I can't keep running. I can't keep doing this. It's not about me. It's about you. And I love the honesty he throws in that prayer. But then there's also something else he throws in here. In verse 3 there, he says, "You threw me into the depths of the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me." I think Jonah here recognizes God's sovereignty in all things. Excuse me. He acknowledged, at this point, he acknowledged everything that happened to him. And in this verse 4, Jonah believes that he has been completely rejected by God because of his disobedience. You know, he said it back up in verse 2 that he thinks his destiny is in Sheol. But as we see in verse 4, the very last sentence brings hope restored to Jonah. And the amazing thing that stands out here to me is that Jonah's world may be collapsing into unimaginable calamity, but he's still able to see that God is in complete control. You know, how many times have you ever felt driven away from God in your own times of trouble? You know, I think Jonah was kind of going through some of that. He felt driven away because, well, he felt God had neglected him. Maybe you've had that experience before. Maybe you haven't. If you ever have felt like that, you're not alone. And in fact, I just want to share something that, you know, King David felt the same way at times. And he was a man after God's own heart. He even said in Psalm 31:22, he says, "In my alarm I had said, 'I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the sound of my pleading when I cried to you for help.'" You know, and it's at this moment that is a turning point for Jonah. In chapter 1, he begins to run away from God. He turned to flee God's presence. He went down to try to go down to Joppa. He tried to flee from God. But here in chapter 2, he's turning back to the Lord. And when he says that he will look toward the temple, it means he'll pray. Even when he has been banished, with no option of return, he can still look to God. And that, I think, is something we all need to be reminded of. I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe there's things that you can relate with Jonah. Maybe there's things that you can't relate with Jonah. But the one thing is, God will never leave us or forsake us. And for that, I'm very thankful. Moving on into verses 5 and 6, it says, "The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God." I tell you, being a person that does not like the ocean, I completely understand to some degree. I should say I sympathize with Jonah here, because just the idea there that when I read seaweed was wrapped around my head, that like freaks me out. Like, I don't know if you've ever been to the beach. As soon as you start walking into the water, like, the seaweed starts coming in already right there. That freaks me out. I can't handle it. So the fact that the thinking being out in the ocean and seaweed wrapping around my head, no thank you. I just prefer to stay on the beach, dry land, I'm good. Actually, I just prefer to be in the mountains and don't even go to the beach, but that's Jana's not here, I can say that. So, but God is astoundingly lifting him out of his situation right here. Look closely at what Jonah cries out in his prayer, because it's the turning point for the whole prayer. He says, "But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God." See, Jonah, through this expression of praise, is recognizing God's sovereign power. And he was acknowledging that God brought him back to life from the depths of the sea by his miraculous intervention by way of this great fish. Jonah had been saved by God from a hopeless situation. See, Jonah thought he was banished. He thought he was going to die. But God reached down and pulled him out of the depth, out of death and despair, showing his grace towards him. And it's the same grace that he extends to you and me when we feel like our situation is hopeless and our lives have no meaning. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." And so, again, how many times do we see ourselves in Jonah's story? You know, Jonah's experience, it shows how many times we seem to do the same thing. You know, Jonah's life is fading away, but it's only then that he remembers the Lord, and he remembers to pray. In chapter 1, Jonah was somewhat trying to forget God by running from him. And here he's like the prodigal son. At the moment of his most dire situation, he remembers God. See, whatever our mood, whatever our state, whatever our condition, Christians are, we should always remember our dependence on God. Jonah was in no way in a good condition. Yeah, I guess if you count being in the belly of a fish a good condition. But he was in no way in a good condition. He was probably exhausted from having to stay afloat. I mean, if you think about it, he's swimming in stomach acid for 3 days. I mean, I can't help but think that would make him physically tired of trying to stay afloat with that, trying to stay alive. But how many times do we run ourselves to the bone? We get to that point where we feel desperate and lost and confused. And the only place we have to go is God. But for some reason, we don't ever want to think about that. We don't remember that. We think, okay, God, why am I in this situation? Why did you put me here? God, why isn't the money coming in for this? God, why did I have this? God, we always take whatever our situation or our circumstances and we put the blame back on God. Jonah maybe could have done that. But I think it's because of our disobedience to God is why we put the blame back on God. Because if we're being disobedient to God, of course we don't want to accept, well, yes, God, it's my fault that this is happening. I apologize. Forgive me. You know, but Jonah doesn't do that. He recognizes where his life is headed. You know, I love verses 8 and 9. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord." The reason I love that, because it's like kind of verse 8, it's just kind of like, I wonder what Jonah was thinking there when he's talking about those who cling to worthless idols. Is he referring back to being on the ship with all the sailors with all their idols? Is he referring back to maybe is he looking ahead to maybe thinking about Nineveh? They worshipped a fish god. They were a god worshipping nation. So maybe he was thinking ahead to them. But whatever it was, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love." When we choose to worship idols, and an idol is anything that we replace God with. When we choose to worship idols, we forfeit God's amazing grace. So, what are some idols that are in your life? You say, "Oh, I don't have no idols." Well, in a sense, I think we all have an idol to some degree. If I wanted to, you know, for an example, most people wouldn't think that a cell phone is an idol. It's not that I sit here at nighttime and put it over there and bow down and, you know, give it praise and worship. I don't sit here and pray to my cell phone. But when it becomes an idol is when, well, I'm spending more time with this than I am with this. Now, you could go to the extreme, and I'm not trying to offend anyone in here. It's just an example. Just go with me. You could say, well, but now I got the Bible on my phone, so now I can just pull up the Bible on my phone. That's great. But are you taking time with your phone and reading Hebrews chapter 12? Are you taking time with your phone and reading Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, wherever it may be, without, oh man, that's a great verse, I'm going to copy that, paste that, click at the Facebook, and I'm going to go, oh, wait a minute, what's going on over here? Oh, no, she didn't. Nope. Or you're playing on Twitter, you're playing on Instagram, you're playing on whatever social media you have on your phone. And it's not just cell phones. It can be TV, it can be movies, it can be actors, it can be sports stars, it can be sports, it could be our jobs. Our jobs can become an idol. It could even be our kids or our family. Things that anything that we put before God becomes an idol. See, we have some wonderful and amazing things that the world can offer us. But it's only a temporary thing. And more times than not, anything that the world has to offer us is going to cause us grief, it's going to cause us heartache, and it's going to cause us a lack of joy. And that's why I love how verse 9 ends. You get a sense of this with the conviction in Jonah's voice, where he says that God alone is the source of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, salvation is only possible because the Lord makes it possible. The thought that salvation comes from the Lord, it had to be a comfort to Jonah. But it should be even more of a comfort to us who live this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. See, Jonah is about a rebellious prophet whose story is our story. But we shouldn't miss the point that in another sense, it is also the story of Jesus Christ, who died bearing our sins, was buried, then raised from the dead, so that many sons and daughters will come to know him in his glory. Jonah is a story of salvation, and this has always been God's story from the beginning. Salvation belongs to the Lord is the great theme of the Bible. And then as we end this morning, verse 10, we see God's deliverance of Jonah. Very similar to verse 17 in chapter 1, we see God's sovereignty once again delivering Jonah, except this time out of the belly of the fish in quite a dramatic fashion as well. Now, I'm not sure. Very many different translations here this morning. I'm not sure which ones yours would say, but you know, I've shared this with you before. I'm a visual learner at times, so when I see something, that word will stick into my head. Okay, pretty much y'all know where I'm going with this. No physical examples this morning, I promise. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Just trying to get a picture of that in my head for a minute. I mean, you know, that has always been a word and that nature of things that when it happens, just the smell of it makes you sick, okay? Especially whenever you're in school and like the kid would throw up over there and they got to bring all that dust stuff out and throw it down over there on top of it, you're just like, you know. Or, better yet, as the worst experience as a parent, at least what I think so anyway, is when your child is sick and decides to sit up in the middle of the night and you hear this, you know, you're like, oh gosh, I can't do it. And you walk in there and it's already the smell hit you. And you're like, oh gosh. You know, it's like, oh. That's the picture I get with Jonah. It says he was vomited out onto dry land. Jonah probably didn't smell too good as he was vomited out onto dry land. But it's interesting here, because it says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah. So what we see is God's grace giving Jonah a new beginning. And the word vomited here, it's a very coarse word. And it's used throughout the Old Testament in images that arouse disgust. It's also used throughout the Old Testament as a metaphor for judgment. So Jonah's vomited out into dry land in spite of his disobedience. And this dark ordeal of running from God and being in the belly of a fish for 3 days is finally over. And it's finally over for the large fish as well, because I'm sure he's relieved to have this out of his stomach. You know, it's this person just walking around, just trying to mess around the stomach and not digesting. I'm sure he's relieved of that. But James Smith, on his commentary on Jonah, he says, not even a great fish can stomach a man who is not missionary-minded. I love that. But Jonah's experience within the large fish, it represents something so much bigger than what Jonah even realized. And, you know, some people say that Jonah chapter 2, it's the happiest section in this book. We can kind of see that. We can understand why that is. I mean, chapter 1, it has Jonah, he's fleeing from God's presence. He wants to be away from God. Whereas chapter 2, Jonah's coming back to God. But also, throughout chapter 2, and actually the whole book, but chapter 2, we see the story of a miracle and grace, praise and thanksgiving, deliverance and a new hope. But as we saw in chapter 1, we see that God is still the main thing. God is the one who affects salvation, and he is the one who enables deliverance. It was neither Jonah nor the fish who had control, but it was God and God alone. So, what do you do if you find yourself being a Jonah? Or if you find yourself in Jonah's situation? Quite simply, we can pray. See, we have a God who loves us even when we mess it. We have a God who cares about us, even though we've caused our own problems. We have a God who forgives us, even when we don't deserve another chance. So, I want to close this morning by a quote from Philip Yancey in his book about what's so amazing about grace. He says, there's a simple cure for people who doubt God's love and question God's grace. To turn to the Bible and examine the kind of people God loves, Jacob, who dared take God on a wrestling match and ever after bore a wound from the struggle, became the eponym for God's people, the children of Israel. The Bible tells of a murderer, an adulterer, who gained a reputation as the greatest king of the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, and a church being led by a disciple who cursed and swore that he had never known Jesus. And of a missionary being recruited from the ranks of the Christian torturers. I get mailings from Amnesty International, and as I look at their photos of men and women who have been beaten, cattle prodded and jabbed and spit on and electrocuted, I ask myself, what kind of human being could do that to another human being? Then I read the book of Acts and meet the kind of person who could do such a thing. Now an apostle of grace. A servant of Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary history has ever known. If God can love that kind of person, maybe, just maybe, he can love the likes of me. Grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, even I, who deserve the opposite, am invited to take my place at the table of God's family. I think Jonah it reminds us that no matter how far we've strayed from God, He is always eager to welcome us back. He's there waiting with arms wide open. And so, this is my challenge this morning as we get ready to sing. Has your singing this morning, I just want to ask that before we do that, Jim, if we can just take a couple minutes and go to the Lord in prayer. I said last week that sometimes the hardest thing about prayer is asking God to search our hearts and truly see what's in there. Maybe you're here this morning and you still have an unrepentant heart. Again, I can't think of a better time than today to turn from that. Quit trying to live your own life. God has so much more in store for you, has so much more planned for you than you can ever think or imagine. But then, also, maybe there's something that you would like to pray about. I will be more than happy to pray with you. Pastor Scott would be down here with us. He would be more than happy to pray. But again, my challenge is I just always ask that be obedient to how the Spirit leads you. As we sing, whatever your need, we're here to pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to know more about Jesus Christ. I would be happy to talk with you. Pastor Scott would be happy to talk with you. Any deacon or Sunday school teacher in here, they would love to talk with you about that. Because that's what this is all about. It's about knowing Christ, making him known to everybody, and serving God. So whatever your need this morning as we sing, I just pray that you be obedient to the Spirit's leading this morning. So, Jim, what number are we doing?
569.
So, join with us as we sing. But before we do that, Jim, let's just take a minute. Just meditate just for a minute on what God is saying to your heart this morning and how he's preparing you for the rest of this morning.